I'm back. If you think that something has changed, yes, I did grow a beard, all right? So just so that you know, it's maybe a phase. I don't know. We'll figure it all out. My name is Brian Kelso. I'm the senior pastor here at Christ Covenant. I had the privilege to be the founding pastor and to serve this church for the past 26 years. But for the past 4 months, as many of you know, I've been on a sabbatical. I am happy now to return back as your pastor. Now, there's some of you who might have started attending the church during the last 4 months, and I would ask that you would introduce yourself to me, and so I might be able to introduce myself to you, and that we would become more better acquainted. Now, during the past 4 months, I have missed preaching God's word, but I have to say, I missed you all more than that. I want to thank you for your patience and your love that you've expressed to me during my absence. I also want to thank Timothy and Jordan for filling in for me during this time as well. People would ask me the question on several occasions, so how's the sabbatical? It's a weird question. It's a difficult question for me because being on sabbatical isn't my normal mode of operation. For those of you that know me, know that I'm a very active person. If there's nothing to do, I'm going to find something to do. One of Barbara's favorite questions has been, so what are you doing now? But over the years, she's just learned, just let me do my own thing. As a matter of fact, I have an app on my phone where I make a list of all my projects that I want to do. And I have to admit to you that my project list is quite small now. Now, I know you guys, I know how you think, and you're thinking, well, Pastor, if your project list is small, I have a huge project list at my house, so won't you just come over and start working through my projects? And I'm going to give you a word of advice. There's a new app for that. Maybe you've seen the commercials. It's called Tackle, where you can actually hire somebody to come over and do your projects. But seriously, during the past 4 months, I've had the opportunity to reflect and do some writings. And one of the topics that really struck me was the characteristic of meekness. I was struck by the words of Christ, who said on his Sermon on the Mount during the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, this is an outrageous statement. This is totally counterculture. The strongest military will not inherit the earth. The mental giants will not inherit the earth. The materialist will not inherit the earth. Only the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, we should listen to the Apostle Paul, who tells us to put on a heart of meekness. Now, for many of us, putting on meekness doesn't come naturally. Our culture tells us to be strong, to always be moving towards the top, and to be aggressive. If your life is like mine, there's been few examples of meekness in my life. My grandmother, she was a meek person. There was a time when I was in the backyard of the farmhouse and I was aggravating my younger cousins, and my grandmother must have noticed it out of the kitchen window. And she comes out there and she says, "Brian, you're going to provoke that child to anger if you keep it up." See, she didn't scold me. She just used scripture in a real life situation because she knew that the word of God is what penetrates our mischievous intentions. She spoke the word of God to me And therefore, I took her words to me very seriously. She didn't get angry. She didn't get mad. She just spoke the word of God. Now, there have been few others who have modeled meekness in my life, but they have been few and far in between. As I considered this topic of meekness, I was reminded of an episode in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, when the Lord makes an editorial comment in the midst of a narrative. And the Lord says this, "Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to dive into Numbers chapter 12. But for now, let's just say that the Lord's comments come at a big surprise. If I would ask you to write down some characteristics that would identify Moses' life, you would probably start out by saying he was the national leader, he was strong, he was stern, he was stubborn, he was focused. These will probably be the words that we'd write down to describe Moses. Not that he was very meek, more than all the people on the face of the earth. That probably wouldn't have made the list. But here we see the Lord himself says that that's exactly who Moses was. Very meek, more than all the people on the face of the earth. Now, when you study the life of Moses, generally what you'll find out is that Moses' life is broken down into three 40-year periods of time. And what you'll discover is God takes these three 40-year periods to mold Moses into a man of meekness. As I said before, like many of us, meekness doesn't come naturally. And therefore, like Moses, the Lord must intervene in our lives. Now, the first 40 years of Moses' life, he lived in the court of Pharaoh as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Maybe you remember the Sunday school lesson of the little Hebrew boy whose mother put him in a straw basket, sent him down the Nile River, and there to where Pharaoh's daughter finds him, loves him, and takes him to herself. She named him Moses, which means drawing out. Taking out of the water. Now, Stephen, in the book of Acts, records that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, that he was mighty in his words and his deeds. The deal is that Moses had all the perks and privileges as the prince of Egypt. But as he grew into manhood, the pleasures of Egypt were not his passion. You see, Moses sensed that God had called him to deliver his Hebrew brothers and sisters out of bondage of slavery in Egypt. And as Moses grew up into manhood, he would witness the ill treatment that the Egyptians placed upon the Hebrew people. And during this time, and as life went on, he became inflamed with passion, knowing that God had called him to bring freedom to the Hebrew people. Now, it is interesting to note that radical reaction towards perceived injustice, like what we see here in Moses' life, is very common amongst young people. We see within world history, even today, that young people they gather towards causes and they become active and involved. And many times these groups, this activism actually changes the course of countries and the world. Now, just think about your own life and your own activism when you were in your 20s and 30s as compared to your activism now that you're in your 50s and 60s, or a few of you are anyway. Did you know that Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, was 34 years old when he began the Reformation? Did you know that Martin Luther King, centuries later, was 26 years old when he organized the Montgomery bus boycott that led to the civil rights movement? 26 years old. My point is that it's common for young people, young adults, to be passionate about their positions, especially if they consider that there's injustice towards others. And this is what we see in Moses' life within the first 40 years. But the difference between Martin Luther and Martin Luther King Jr. and Moses is that Moses did not harness his youthful zeal. The Bible tells us one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand, buried him in the sand. Moses murdered the Egyptian for his unjust treatment towards the Hebrew slave. And Moses dug a hole and put him in the sand. Now, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but that just doesn't sound like the meekest man in all the world. As a matter of fact, by the very next morning, Moses' murderous act had become known throughout the whole country of Egypt, and his actions had tarnished his reputation to the point that it caused him for people to consider him an angry person, even a murderer. This whole episode caused him to flee as a fugitive from Egypt, to settle in a foreign land, to marry a foreign wife, and to start a family. During the second 40-year period, we see that Moses becomes a shepherd, a husband, and a father. Moses would keep a low profile, secluding himself in the wilderness, a fugitive in a foreign land. But God would use this second 40-year period in Moses' life to mold him into a man of meekness. God took an impulsive, hot-tempered young man and began the process of molding him into the perfect instrument that God could use for his purposes. Now, this type of transformation of temperament, well, it's common within the pages of Scripture. Let me give you an example from the New Testament. We see that the Apostle John, in his early years of ministry, was known as one of the Sons of Thunder. I think that would be a great sports team. We are the Sons of Thunder. You can only imagine what the locker room would be. We're just going to rain thunder down on them. You can imagine the temperament that John had to be characterized by that phrase. You know, John was very overly ambitious. He asked the Lord on several occasions, "Lord, grant me the honor to sit at your right hand in your heavenly kingdom." There's actually one time recorded in the gospel where John asked the Lord, "Lord, do you want me to command fire to come down out of heaven and consume these unbelievers?" Now, that's not the way to win friends. It's definitely not the way to win converts. We wouldn't teach that in evangelism class. But in spite of these youthful expressions of misdirected passion, the Lord took this Son of Thunder and he made him into an apostle of love. At the age of 84, John would write these words: "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the commandment we have from him, the Lord Jesus himself, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." My point is that the Lord Jesus is in the business of transforming temperament. He's in the business of transforming temperament. Through the act of salvation and through the work of sanctification, the Lord molds us into the instruments that He can use. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said it like this: "The greatness of the man's power is the measure of his surrender." The greatness of the man's power is the measure of his surrender. And Moses, like the rest of us, like all of us, he had to learn how to surrender to God's sanctifying power. Moses had to surrender to the spiritual concept that his attitude, his actions, his temperament, his personality had to decrease so that the Spirit of Christ would increase in him. You see, it was in this second 40-year period that God molded Moses' passion from a murderer to become a mediator of meekness. God made him into the man he wanted him to be. Now, the last 40-year period of Moses' life is the period that we are most familiar with. It was during this last 40-year period that Moses leads deliverance of over 2 million Hebrews out of bondage in Egypt. He continually, during that time, challenges the people to follow the Lord's leading and direction, and he is used as the Lord's prophet to chronicle redemptive history, giving us the first five books of the Bible, what is commonly known as the Pentateuch. Can we say them together? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You didn't know there was going to be a test, huh? You would have prepped. It's during this last 40 years that Moses serves as the Lord's passionate prophet, the man for whom the Lord had molded into the instrument that he could use. But Moses wasn't perfect. As a matter of fact, there are several occasions during this last 40 years that Moses relapsed into his previous temperament. Like the time when he is coming down off the mountain after receiving the Ten Commandments on the two tablets of stone which he had under his arms, the stones that had been engraved by the finger of God himself. And as Moses came down of the mountain, he heard singing and dancing. As he came down and got a little bit closer, he saw that the people had made for themselves an idol, a golden calf. And the people were worshiping that idol. The Bible says this: Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and he burned it with fire and ground it into powder and scattered it on the water and made the people drink it. Doesn't sound like the meekest man on the face of the planet. Or what about the time when the people were criticizing him so much because they didn't have water, and Moses got so angry at the people that he struck the rock twice instead of only striking it once like the Lord had commanded. In essence, Moses saying, "Here, you want water? Here's your water, you selfish little brats." Okay, doesn't seem like the most meekest person on the face of the planet. My point is, Moses wasn't perfect, but he sought the Lord's perfection in his life. Let me say that again. Moses wasn't perfect, but he sought for the Lord's perfection in his life. That's a key. Moses wasn't perfect, but as the Lord's prophet, his primary role was to point people to Christ. So by faith, Moses considered Christ his greatest reward. By faith, he sought for the glory of Christ in all his life. This morning, I want you to see that God used this passionate prophet as an instrument of his grace because Moses surrendered to the Lord's sanctifying work. Now, this might sound radical, because it is. It might sound miraculous, because it is. But the Lord Jesus is in the business of transforming temperament. The fact is, brothers and sisters, we are all murderers. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that if you are angry at your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. But the Lord desires to mold all of our murderous hearts into mediators of meekness. Just like Moses, God made you the person you are. Just like Moses, God gave you the personality that you have. You are unique. You are wonderfully made. Now, you know the debate about the development of personality. On one camp says that development of our personality, it's genetics, while the other camp says, no, it's environmental. You see, the fact is I have similar mannerisms of my father, genetics. Often, Barbara says, you look just like your dad when you say that. I haven't quite figured out if that's a compliment yet. Laura told me in between the services, you know, when you said that, I thought to myself, Caleb looks just like his dad. He talks like you. It's genetics. There are certain things that I do because I grew up in the Midwest, environmental. I don't know if you know it or not, but people from the Midwest, we actually talk to people in the grocery store line. People from the Midwest, we actually say hello to people who walk past us in the hallway. How you doing? Hey. People from the Midwest, especially in Indiana, we give what we call in our family the two-finger wave. As you're driving through your neighborhood, you don't have to leave your hand from the steering wheel. You just wave two fingers. And everybody, right back. It's environmental. I do those things because that's where I grew up. But even though I am my father's son from Indiana, I also know that I am a flawed individual living in a fallen world. And I need the Lord to make me into the person He desires, the person that will bring Him glory, the person that will be a testimony of His grace. My point is, Moses wasn't perfect, and neither are you nor I. But the Lord can mold us into vessels of meekness if we will surrender to His sanctifying work. In conclusion, I just want to quickly tell you about this short narrative in the book of Jeremiah, when the Lord told the prophet Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. And when Jeremiah arrived at the potter's house, he looked in, and there the potter was sitting at the wheel, and he was working with a lump of clay, molding it. But as he molded that clay, it became spoiled. It basically fell apart. So what did the potter do? He just kept the wheel turning, and he reworked and remade that lump of clay into a vessel that pleased him. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet and said, "Can I not deal with you as the potter has? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand." See, the Lord desires to take our spoiled lives and to remake them into a vessel that brings Him pleasure. So I ask you this morning, is the Lord speaking to you today, calling for you to get onto the potter's wheel and allow the Lord to begin to mold you and to make you into the person that brings him pleasure? It's my prayer that you will surrender your heart, your attitude, your personality, and your temperament, and allow the Lord to make you into a mediator of meekness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for being patient with us and for loving us. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish in their flawedness, but they would gain eternal life. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I ask you, Lord, to come into my life and forgive me of my sins and my trespasses. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of all my flaws. Lord, you know full well I'm not perfect. But Lord, I ask that you would work your perfection in me. And I ask that you would mold me and make me into the person that you desire that brings you pleasure. Minister to our hearts, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.